are going to continue with, we're really kind of simultaneously looking at two things here. We're looking at the Holy Spirit in the Trinity and his relationship within the Trinity amongst all three persons of the Godhead. But we're also looking at that in the context of the revelation of the Trinity over the course of redemptive revelation. And the purpose of that is to help us not only understand that relationship, but also starting to lay that foundation for what we see of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as it compared to the New Testament, to have a better understanding of his working in the Old Testament as compared to the New Testament as we continue to move forward and answer one of those questions we had of, well, what's the difference in how the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament as compared to the New? So last week, we looked at the revelation of the Trinity, and we saw that the Trinity is revealed through Scriptures in a progressive manner. That when we start in the Scriptures, we start out with this overwhelming monotheistic presentation of the Trinity. However, that oneness we see is immediately represented to us in a plurality. And really, even in the first chapter of Genesis, we have indications of that plurality, where in Genesis 1, we have, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1:2, we have the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And in Genesis 1:26, we have this plurality language where there's this inter-Trinitarian conversation of, let us create man in our image. So right off the bat, we have a clear indication that this oneness of the Godhead is a oneness in plurality. And then as we advance through the Scriptures, we have this progressive unfolding and greater revelation of the details of that, where we come to the fullness of it in the New Testament. So what I want to do is pick up looking at this inter-Trinitarian relationship and see how we have the Holy Spirit revealed to us in Scripture as the Spirit of God with that specific language. But we also have the Holy Spirit revealed to us in Scripture as the Spirit of the Son, or the Spirit of Jesus, or the Spirit of Messiah. Okay? And we have Scripture referring to the Holy Spirit in both ways. Now, if you're following along in the outlines that I've emailed out, this is the second half of the outline that I mailed out for last week. We only got halfway through that outline. So all of this information will be there in that outline. So let's first of all look at some scriptures where we have the Holy Spirit spoken of as the Spirit of God. And I'm just going to read these because I've got about seven or eight real quick. These are printed in the text of that outline. So if you have it, you can follow along there, or you'll be able to refer to it. So if we come to scriptures speaking of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God, Genesis 1:2, we've already talked about the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Exodus 31:3, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship. Speaking of those whom God had commanded Moses to get to build the tabernacle, that he had filled those craftsmen with the Spirit of God. 1 Samuel 11:6, then the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me. Creative activity of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 63:10, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So where rebellion against God and against his word is a rebellion that grieves the Holy Spirit. So see the connection there, that their disobedience against God and against his word that grieves the Holy Spirit, he is there seen as the Holy Spirit of God. Matthew 3:16, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. So that's Jesus at his baptism. We see the Holy Spirit being manifested in bodily form as a dove, and here referred to as the Spirit of God. Romans 8:9, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Philippians 3:3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God. 1 Peter 4:14, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. Okay, so Jesus speaking there, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit being sent by the Father proceeds from the Father, they're seen as the Spirit of God. So you can see overwhelming testimony in the Scriptures, in both Old Testament and New, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. But we also have Scriptures telling us that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of Messiah, or the Spirit of the Son. And we see this first hinted in a passage we read last week in Isaiah 11:1-2, 42:1, and 61:1. And three passages there where the Holy Spirit is spoken of as the Spirit of God and Messiah, the Spirit of God upon Messiah. So we start to get this hint, okay, this hint there in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of Messiah. Okay? But we have the full revelation of that. We have it spelled out for us, if you will, obviously, after the incarnation. You know, after the Son comes. And so we see this in Acts 16:17. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Okay, so it's after the full revelation of the Son, after the incarnation, after his ministry, that we now see the Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of Messiah, the Spirit of the Son. Philippians 1:19. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So here's one passage where the Holy Spirit is referred to both as the Spirit of God and as the Spirit of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So here we have the last Adam being Christ, and he is a life-giving spirit. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So here now we have the God sending forth the Spirit. Okay, if you remember over in John 15:26, we have the Father sending forth the Spirit. The Spirit was proceeding from the Father, and he's proceeding forth as the Spirit of God. Here we have God sending forth the Spirit of his Son. Okay, so we have him coming, being sent forth from the Father as the Spirit of the Son here as well. 1 Peter 1:11. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Okay, so many, many scriptures that speak of the Holy Spirit being sent forth by the Father, proceeding as the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the Father, but also many passages that speak of the Holy Spirit coming forth as the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Messiah, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son. Okay, so what does all this mean? Well, let me ask you this. Do we have two spirits? A Spirit of God and the Spirit of the Son? Is that what this means? Okay, you're all going, no, I know that's wrong. Okay, you're right. Okay, we have one spirit, it's not two spirits. Okay, let me ask you this. Do we have, in the Old Testament, he goes forth as the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of the Father, and in the New Testament, he goes forth as the Spirit of the Son. Is it that? No. Okay. Okay, it's no. I saw a few kind of weak head nods, but no, it's not that. Okay, and again, why do we know that? Well, because in many of those New Testament passages. We saw many New Testament passages after the full revelation of the Son, after Pentecost and the full revelation of the Spirit. We still have the Spirit referred to being going forth as the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Father, but also the Spirit of the Son. And we saw that one passage in Romans 8:9. In the same passage, it speaks of Him going forth as the Spirit of God and as the Spirit of the Son. So it's not that in the Old Testament He was just the Spirit of God, and in the New Testament He's just the Spirit of the Son. Keep in mind, we have progressive revelation. So in the Old Testament, as we have this progressive revelation of the Spirit in the Trinity and of His work, we get little bits and pieces. Okay? But we saw, you know, we saw even way back in Isaiah these hints that He's the Spirit of the Son as well. Okay, and we have that fully in the New Testament once we have the full revelation of the Son and the full revelation of the Spirit. Likewise, in the New Testament, we have Him revealed both as the Spirit of God and Him acting as the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the Son. See, there's one thing we've got to understand is that the Holy Spirit has eternally been the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the Son. Even though it was revealed to us through Scripture a little bit at a time, it's not like somewhere in there He went from being the Spirit of God and became the Spirit of the Son. Okay? He's always been the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. So how do we understand this? Well, let me give you an illustration that I think will be helpful. First of all, I think we have to understand this in the context of John 1:1. Remember when we talked about that last week? Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And that word with, in the Greek, is pros. And what it indicates is, it means face. They were in a close, intimate, face-to-face relationship. So the Father and Son have this close, intimate, face-to-face communion. That's the nature of the relationship within the Trinity. Okay? So how does the Holy Spirit fit into that? Think of the Holy Spirit, okay, as the personal union of the Father and the Son. Okay? The Holy Spirit is the personal union of the Father and the Son. Let me illustrate this. Have any of you ever heard any illustrations of the Trinity? What have you heard as an illustration of the Trinity? You ever heard of any? Water? That's the most common one. Okay. What's that? A pretzel? Oh, okay. The shape of a pretzel? Okay. All right. Okay. Yeah. What's that? Okay. Yeah, composed of three parts. Okay. Yeah, water is probably the most common one. Okay, because we have, you know, water can be in its solid form, it's ice. In its liquid form, it's water. And in its gaseous form, it's steam. Okay. And so, you know, all of those in some way illustrate the Trinity in its three parts. The problem is those break down, like every illustration breaks down at some point, but those break down pretty seriously in demonstrating the oneness being same in essence and substance, the unity of it. I think maybe a better illustration for us is actually marriage. Okay? Marriage. In marriage, you have two individuals. And even this one will break down at a point that we'll see. You have a man, you have a woman. They're individuals. They get married. What do you have then? What? One flesh. You have a marriage union. Okay? We have this marriage union. And they are one flesh. Okay? So, you know, maybe here we call that a couple, right? That's how we would describe a two married people. Okay. Is the wife still an individual woman? Is the man still, The husband's still an individual man. Okay, but now we have those two coming together and forming a couple, okay, a marriage union, a union in which there is close, intimate, personal, physical, and spiritual relationship, right? Okay. So, you have these two people becoming one, okay, but what the focus here is the nature of that relationship. Okay? It's a relationship of covenantal commitment. It's a relationship of close companionship. It's a relationship of physical unity and spiritual unity. And the husband and wife are joined together in this union and communion through that physical and spiritual union of the marriage union. Now we can take the same illustration. Change the names. Okay. We have the Father. We have the Son. And we have the Spirit. Okay. And we have here the Spirit as the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. And that illustration's in your outline I gave you. Okay, so now, obviously, our marriage illustration breaks down at what point? What's that? Right. Yeah. In a marriage union, you can't create that, right? Okay. It breaks down in another point as well, and that is that it is not eternal. Okay. You have two individuals, they come together to form it. There's a point in time at which the marriage union is created. And that's not the case with the Spirit. Holy Spirit's eternal, right? Right. Okay. So, as it exists now, it's a pretty good illustration that, that understand that the Holy Spirit is this personal union of the Father and Son, where, in this relationship, we have the Father and we have the Son, and we have the Spirit existing as the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son has eternally been the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. And it's in that triune relationship that we have that union and communion being worked out. Patrick? No, there's not. Well, all those scriptures we looked at that talked about the activity of the Spirit and the relationships of the Spirit all indicate its own personality. You know, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Okay. Both. Right. 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 Yeah, this is just to try to illustrate the relationship within the Trinity. Okay? See, and again, this whole idea of the Spirit proceeding forth as the Spirit of the Father and as the Spirit of the Son who has been fully revealed is key to understanding how the Spirit operates now under the New Covenant as opposed to how the Spirit operated prior to Pentecost. That's why this is critical. I don't know that you can say they're ever independent of one another. I wouldn't even say separate entities because the whole concept behind the Trinity is unity, oneness. You have three persons in one unity. You can't separate one out or take one away. There you go. Yes. Three separate persons in unity would be a correct expression. And that is the main point of this right here, is going over this, is to bring out that unity again so that we can understand better, you know, that difference of how did the Spirit work under the old covenant? How's the Spirit now working under the new covenant? Why is that different? How is that different? Which we will get to. Sam, you had your hand up, and then Andres. It is a bit of an ontological discussion in their personhood, because what we're trying to show is that relationship. Okay, not their roles, which is the economic trinity, but really ontologically their relationship with one another. But like Lewis said, the point here is to show the unity within the Trinity and show that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father, is the Spirit of the Son, and has always been the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and obviously you can see how this understanding informs our understanding of our union with Christ. Okay, Andres? Patrick? Okay, I explained that last week. Let me go back to that. Ontological talks about essence or being. So ontology is the study of being. What is one's being or essence or substance of one's being? So when we talk about the ontological Trinity, we're talking about the essence of the Trinity. You know, that in the Godhead, all three persons are same in substance, equal in power and glory, as the Catechism says. They're all three God. They all possess all the attributes of deity as described in Scripture. So we're talking about their being, whereas the economic Trinity, we're talking about the roles. The role of the Father and what the Father does, the role of the Son and what the Son does, the role of the Spirit and what the Spirit does, okay? You know, the Father sends forth the Son. The Son accomplishes redemption by His sacrificial substitutionary atoning death. The Spirit applies that accomplished redemption to the heart of the sinner in regeneration and sanctification. They each have a different role. Okay? So we have what we call the ontological Trinity, that they're all three persons are the same in substance or essence. And then we have the economic Trinity. They each have different roles regarding redemption. Okay. David? No. He is his own person. Okay. Again, the purpose of this illustration is to understand what is their relationship, okay? These three divine persons, what is their relationship? Okay. And the main thing here is to understand the unity that goes on there. Okay, but I guess we do see some of the economy of the Trinity here when we see that the Spirit is sent forth of the Father, but He's also sent forth of the Son. Okay, it kind of cuts the role of the Trinity as well. So I guess it is a bit of an ontological and economic discussion, Sam, in that regard. Yeah. Yeah. Keep in mind, we're dealing with the infinite here. As Pastor Greg Nichols would say, here's where we stand at the fence that surrounds the mystery and gaze upon it in awe and wonder. Okay, Kim and then Stephen. One. Yeah. That's right. Stephen? Yeah, we could go here and say the Son is eternally begotten of the Father. Okay. And we could say he sends the Spirit. Right. Right. Yeah. We could say he eternally begets the Son, and the Spirit proceeds forth from the Father. I mean, so you can, show that relationship to the other two in each of them. I would not say extensions because you lose that concept of the individuality of the persons of the Godhead in unity as one God. Like Kim said, there's a tension there. You cannot explain that. Okay, you just have to state it as the truth it is. We have three individual persons. They are one God. Okay, and if we try to break that down in some way we can understand it or explain it, that's when we're going to start going off into error. Okay, you have errors like modalism. Okay, that says, well, we have one God, and he operates in three different modes. So when he's operating as the Father, he can't be the Son or the Spirit. That's a false doctrine. We have false doctrine that blends persons of the Trinity together. Okay? You're much like the question David asked. Well, is this just the Spirit's nothing more than an amalgamation of the Father and the Son? No. That would be a false understanding of the Spirit. Okay? So we have the tension. We have one God manifested in three individual persons, same in substance, equal in power and glory, all possessing the attributes of deity, each with a different role or work in creation, in redemption. And there's a tension there. We just have to live with it. Okay, Andres? Right. Teaches both. Could make, you just can't make this stuff up, can you? Okay, Nick? Okay. And know that that's okay, and stand at the fence around the mystery. Okay. Yeah, okay. There you go. And that's where we have to rest. What do the scriptures say? We rest in that. Okay. We are at our ending time, but I want to read through these scriptures real quick that I passed out to you. And here's why. If you were to say, here's my question for you. In scripture, how many places are there that you know of where the scriptures speak of Father, Son, and Spirit being operative at the same time? Several, Andra says. How many? Those of you that didn't look at the outline. Yeah, there are exactly 24. There are 24 places in the New Testament where the scriptures speak of Father, Son, and Spirit. So I just want to read through those real quick. Again, that force of letting the scriptures speak for themselves. And as you look at the context in which we see them operating, you can see some of these issues we've discussed get worked out. So as I call off the passage, whoever has it, please read it. Matthew 3, 13 to 17. Okay, one of the more common ones, Jesus being baptized. You had Jesus coming up out of the water, the Spirit of God descending upon him, the voice of the Father speaking. Matthew 28:19. Okay, they're baptized in the name of all three. John 14:24-26. Okay, it's the word of the Son, the word that he got from the Father. So it's the word of the Father, and it's the Spirit that's going to come and teach you those things. Acts 7:55. Okay, so Acts 20:28. Okay, so we have the Church of God purchased with the blood of Christ, and the Holy Spirit has made the elders overseers of it. Romans 1:1-4. Okay, Romans 15:16-18. First Corinthians 12:4-6. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Galatians 3:11-14. Galatians 4:6. Ephesians. I think it's Ephesians 1:1-4. I have a typo on the slip, whoever got that. Your slip says Ephesians 1:14. I think it's supposed to be Ephesians 1:1-4. Who has that? Okay. I think so. I think that's what it's supposed to be. Could be. I'd have to go back and look now. Oh, okay. Read that for us then. Yes, it's that one. Ephesians 1:13-14. Thank you. Okay, I have Ephesians 2:11-22. I'm just going to skip that one because it's a long passage and we're out of time. Same with Ephesians 3:14-21. Another long passage. Let's read Philippians 3:3. Okay. Again, Colossians 1:3-8, a longer passage. I'll skip that one. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. Okay. Titus 3:4-6. First Peter 1:2. Okay. First Peter 4:14. Jude 20:21. Hebrews 6:4-6. Hebrews 10:29. And Revelation 1:4-5. Okay. So there we can see just the overall power and force of the scriptures regarding these three persons of the Trinity. Each in their own roles as we see them in the fullness of the revelation in the New Testament. Lots there to meditate on. Think upon the fact that we have all three persons of the Godhead intimately and powerfully involved in the redemption of sinners. And what are the implications of that regarding the sureness of salvation and the security of that salvation? So let's close right there. And have a word of prayer. We ran way over, so we'll get you out of here. Okay, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your mercy that you've shown sinners. It is a mercy with great power. It is a mercy that has been displayed in might and majesty. It is a mercy that has accomplished the redemption for which it went forth. Father, we pray that as we seek to better understand you, to know you, to come into closer, intimate communion with you, Father, that you'd bless these studies. Lord, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.